All right. So I want to just remind you where we started, kind of a big picture idea for the entire book of First John, okay, is this, that this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. This is what John says. This is what we've heard. This is what I experienced. This is what I saw. And we want to proclaim it to you, and let's just put it up there, and we'll circle it so it's bright, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. That is the nature of what God is like. He is light. He is pure. He is beautiful. He is awesome. And there is no violation in him whatsoever. There is no darkness. None. Not even a fleck. Not a speck. Not a flutter. Nothing that makes him any darkness at all. He is beautiful in every way. He reveals, and he is. So we could just stay there all day and talk about that. That is what God is like. It's hard for us to relate to, frankly, because in our world, in our lives, there are all sorts of dark places. Darkness, evil, wrong, messed up stuff. And God's not like that at all. It's hard for us to even comprehend. Maybe even more difficult to comprehend is the first verse of chapter 3. We're going to go 10 verses today. This verse, like, okay, wait a second. It seems so simple, but oh my gosh, let's look at it for a second. Let's circle it. Let's light it up. Let's, you know, make it flash, whatever we have to do. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You guys, let's just stop there for a second. See. This word see. In the Greek, what this means is it can mean to see it literally, but even more often it's meant in a metaphysical way of be able to see it in your mind's eye, to see it, to understand it, to embrace it, to comprehend it. He wants us to see this thing, okay, to kind of get our arms around it at least a little bit, okay? See what kind of love. This word for love here is agape. Of all the Greek words, this is the one that describes this unconditional, incredible love that no one's ever deserved. You ever think, well, why would God love me? Well, it's not because of me that he loves me, except for the fact that I am his creation. He loves me based on his character, not on mine. He loves because it's his nature to love. And so see what kind of love, this incredible agape love. Now, let's just go for a second, that the Father. Okay, so you guys, the imagery that pops up, obviously, if we spend any time here, this imagery that he uses of God being a father. This is a mixed bag, right? This is a tough one, in a sense. So obviously, it brings up the imagery even of our earthly fathers. Now, this isn't a comment about mothers. So the value, obviously, of every mother and father that live today and have ever lived have been so significant, not one better than the other. So this is not a comment about women versus men, but there is this unique imagery that he uses here of see what kind of love this father. There is a unique role, not the only unique role in kids' lives, but there is this unique role of a father. And then subtly, and psychologists will tell you, it's common sense, that somehow he gave us fathers, he also gave us mothers, to learn what God is like. Maybe not perfectly, but at least to some significant degree, or else he wouldn't use the same word, right? He'd use a different word, but there's this imagery of the father of saying what God is like. He's a father. Well, then you got to begin to struggle, or at least wrestle with, what kind of image did I learn from my father about what that looked like, right? Of course. So I don't think we're going to throw a microphone out this morning, but real quickly, on the positive side, I'll just kind of do some popcorn around here. What are some things that you experienced with your father that helped you to see life in a really positive, good, healthy, constructive, you know, kind of way, kind of similar to what you'd think God might be like? What are some things you learned from your dads? Just like, hey, he was this, he was that. He was a good provider. Okay. That's what he did. Thank you.
Protected and safe.
He was protective and safe.
Yes.
Ah, that's a good dad. That's a neat thing. Protective and safe.
He loved me.
He loved you.
Period.
Period. Whether you deserved it or not.
Right.
And often you didn't deserve it.
Right.
Yeah, I know. Because I know you. And I... Just kidding. Tom.
Never change,
really consistent. Your dad was very consistent. That's cool. Okay.
He taught me the value of marriage by being loyal to my mom. Even when I came against her as a young man, he would step in the way of me, you know, fighting with my mom to show me the value of their marriage. And so I can always remember that he and her were one. And so I took that away with Heidi and I.
Oh, wow. Yeah, one of the most incredible things is the need for a man to love his wife even more than he loves his kids, because they're more secure when he loves her than if they love the kid. That just seems so crazy, doesn't it? We'll come back here. An encourager. Good job, man. You did. Let's read. That's sacrificial provision of a father. Wow, that's great. There was a couple. Susie.
Affirmed
you. You got what it takes. You've got great stuff. Go for it, girl. That's what he said. It's great. And way back. Oh, a kindness and acceptingness towards others around you. And you learn to do that too then. Wow, it's incredible. Okay, two more.
What it looks like to have a
Yeah, Dale is an amazing guy. Dale comes to our church, but he'd rather not come. He'd rather come and work. He is a total servant.
He was just and he was fair.
Oh, he's just and he's fair, okay. You guys, there's so many things, right? When we have this image of a father, in all those positive ways that help us begin to get a feel for what God is like. Now, unfortunately, and we could probably go for even equally as long, if not longer, that sometimes our experience with our dads were not as good, that were hard, that were painful. For my dad, I would say the positive thing about my dad was such a guy that every time there came an opportunity to do something that he thought would be fun or be kind of educational, he'd always say, hey, go for it, Tiff. Go for it. You know, so I got a chance to work in Canada when I was a high school kid, to work in Canada for the summer. And he said, man, that sounds like a great idea. Go for it. We'll help you. And I was like, really? And my mom's going, well, I don't know. My dad's like, what do you mean you don't know? Go for it, Hughes. You know, and so I went to Canada for a summer to work. I remember one time I was working at a tennis club, and they were going to have scuba lessons. Now, taking scuba lessons in Colorado is a little, it's a little weak, right? I mean, when you have to do your open water dive, I did it in a place called Prospect Lake, which is in Colorado Springs. I literally saw nothing more than 6 inches from my face because the water's always so muddy. So scuba diving in Colorado is a little weird, but my dad said, man, that sounds like a great idea. You want to do it? I'll pay half of it for you. I'd love to do it. Great, go for it. My dad was just that kind of a guy. That was really a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, I think probably one of the hard things about my dad is in my junior high school, college years, my dad seemed to have drifted from the family. I think he and my mom were having a hard time finding common ground. You know, that happens. And I think he found some other, his job became a bigger part, and dad, I don't know, he just wasn't around. So there was no question in my mind whether my dad loved me, but I didn't know if he was interested day to day. That's exactly how I see God. That's exactly how I see him. There's no doubt in my mind that he loves me. I just don't know if he's interested day to day. And that's kind of what I experienced. Fortunately, my mom and my dad kind of reconciled later in life, and really ended life together very well. I'm really grateful for that. But I kind of drifted in the midst of his drift. Didn't know how to really connect with the love of the Father. So see what kind of love the Father has given us? Well, sometimes it's hard for us to exactly get our arms around that, because some of it we get, some of it we don't, right? But this love he has given to us. We didn't earn it. He has given it to us. And it's given, the word here, the Greek word, has this sense of not only to produce and to give, but to reproduce. He wants to produce this in us, experience it, so that it takes hold and it reproduces in us, so that the comfort that we experience from him becomes a comfort that we offer to others too. You see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. You're mine. You know, have you ever been in a place where someone said, maybe your mom or your dad said, yeah, he's mine. He's my son. And they say it with that tone that they're really glad. They like it. That's my daughter. That's my daughter. So proud of her. They don't even have to say I'm proud of her. It's just a tone, right? That's what God says. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called his children. And then John wants to emphasize it. He says, and so we are. Wow, we are. It's about being, not doing. It's about being his child, not earning his fatherhood. It's about the fact that he gives us love, and he wants to reproduce it in our lives. I just want you to be my child. Come over here. Be with me. Go with me. For me, one of the greatest things in my life was, as a kid, my dad started a semi-pro baseball team in Colorado. Yeah, he had a high school team that were the state champs, and the semi-pro team in our city was taken up by a bunch of older guys who weren't going to quit. And my dad's like, well, okay, let's just start our own, because you guys are great, man. Let's have a lot of fun here. And so he started the Colorado Blue Sox. And he started this team, and he got all these high school guys that were his state championship guys to be on the team. And I knew all those guys. We can go through them one at a time. I could tell you every one of them. They were called the international team because they were all either black, white, Hispanic, or Asian. They were all on one team, and they were incredible. It was so much fun. And I got to come as a kid, and I got to chase foul balls, right? That's what kids do. They chase foul balls. You get a nickel for every foul ball you bring back. It's not like the pros where you keep the ball. You're like, no, no, no. We need that ball back, thank you. And we only have three, you know. And no, they had more than that, but... And so you'd get a nickel, and so I would collect money during the game, and then there were certain summer times in Colorado, I don't know if you know, but at night it gets cold in Colorado, right? It gets freezing at night, and so I was freezing one night. I didn't bring a jacket. Kids don't wear jackets, right? Of course. I didn't bring a jacket, and I'm freezing to death. And so I went and bought two coffees, and I poured them on my legs, on my jeans, and I was so warm. For about 30 seconds. And then it got worse. I got so cold because I have this liquid on my jeans that I'm like, oh my gosh. And it went into extra innings and I thought I was going to die. You know, but when I could be called Jerry's son, I liked it. It was a life-giving experience for me. Oh, you're Jerry's son. Yeah, cool. Come on. And I got to do things because I was Jerry's son. You know, we're to be called his son, to be called his child. That's what God says to us. Look at this in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. When the day that the Lord comes back and we'll take on a new body, and it'll be all, you know, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We won't be like him in that we're God, but we'll be like him in his character. We're not quite that yet. We're in the process. But someday we're going to be more like him. Wow. Because we shall see him as he truly is. To see God for what he is really like. It's probably something we should start right now. Beginning to see God for actually what he is like. And it will change the way we do life. Right? Look at this, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See, to come to know the Father, to come and be called his child, would mean that everyone who thus hopes that we are his child, he purifies himself as God is pure. You see, to come to know him has significant ramifications for what life is going to be. Life's going to change. And we begin to sense that. That to come to engage the Father is not divorced from the way we live our lives. There are moral and ethical implications of knowing God that begin to change. Now, he'll give us the power to change. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit, right? He says, you know, I'm going to send a helper to come alongside you because I'm going to leave, Jesus said. And when I leave, I know you're going to feel alone. So I'm going to take the Holy Spirit and I'm going to send him to be with you. And he will live in each, every one believer. And that you will be his child. Only those who come to know him are his children. And he says, I'm going to send the Spirit. But there is an ethical and moral implication to knowing God. You see, those who John is writing to here, many of them began to think that your spiritual life and your physical life were divorced from one another. And you could spiritually know God, but what you did with your body didn't matter. What you did in your relationships didn't matter. Because that's kind of divorce, because the body is evil, and so just let it be evil. Your spirit is good, so do good things with your spirit, do bad things with your body, and it's kind of cool. Frankly, that's so much like today. We live in that culture today. And he goes, no, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as God is pure. There are moral and ethical implications to how we live life. Now, in verses 4 through 10, he's going to talk about those things, right? Okay, so let's look at this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. A practice. This means someone who is committed to a pattern and a path of sin. Say, you know, it doesn't matter what I do with my physical body, so I'm going to sin all I want to. And he says that this sin, he practices actually lawlessness. And then he's going to say, we'll put a box around it. Sin is lawlessness. Now, when we think about lawlessness, I don't know about you, but sometimes you begin to think, well, lawlessness, that means like, you know, like when you're in junior high school, and you're not supposed to chew gum. And when the teacher begins to, you think you're going to get caught, you take it out of your mouth and you stick it under the desk. That's lawlessness, right? Well, it is in a sense, but it's not really all that significant, right? Lawlessness, here's the word. The word in the Greek is anomia. Okay? Now, the A on there means not or no. And so we're going to, let's divide that just for a second. Anomia. Anomia means law. A means not law. Therefore, the general meaning is without law. Maybe a bigger definition of this is utter disregard for truth, justice, and authority. See, this word lawlessness is a big word. It's a powerful word. It's really a major one. And he says when sin is lawlessness, it means this utter disregard for truth, justice, and authority. Probably, besides lawlessness, the next English word that would be most appropriate would be anarchy. That's what it means. It's anarchy. And if I take it even for one of my concerns about our country today, anarchy could be defined this way. An unrestrained violence in the streets and a chaos in the public square. I'll be honest with you, this is one of my concerns for America today, that I feel that there is a spirit of anarchy in our country. That if you don't agree or don't get what you want, you are justified to do whatever you like to break it. And it seems to be happening in our streets and in our public square. Maybe even in this, here's kind of another definition of anarchy, total disorder due to unrecognized or rejected authority. You see, sin is lawlessness. Sin takes the world and says, I will do what I want, how I want, when I want, whatever I want. I don't care what you say or anyone says, and God, you're at the top of the list. I don't care. I'll do it my way. If I want to lie, I'll lie. If I want to be immoral, I'll be immoral. If I want to do this, I'll do it. It doesn't matter. I do it because I am now the center of the universe. I am my own God, and I will do whatever I want. It's a lawlessness. Wow. Look at verse 5. Now you know, as he writes to these people, that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So he didn't come to take away my little sin for putting gum under the desk. I mean, he did. But he came in order to deal with the sin of the anarchy of my own heart. So a couple of weeks ago we talked about this. If I were to, it says that Jesus was the advocate for us, right? It says he was the propitiation for our sin. He's going to be my advocate. So Jesus comes to me and he says, hey, Kev, let's go. We're going to go before the Father. God the Father. Oh, you mean the Holy One? Yeah, the Holy Father. I mean the one who made the whole world. And we're going to come before him and I'm going to be your advocate. Come on, Kev, let's go. And so here I am standing, and Jesus is over here, and I'm standing with him. And he's about to plead my case, and I want to turn to him and say, hey, Jesus, this is going to be kind of crazy. I mean, you better be ready to do a great job, because just so you know, that list of wrongs that was back there, you know, that were written up against me, just so you know, Jesus, every one of them's true. So I don't know, Jesus, what you're going to say to the Father, but I just want you to know, I'm like big time guilty. So you better have some tricks up your sleeve here, because this ain't going to be good. This is not going to turn out well. Could we avoid this? And he goes, no, we got to come here. And I go, but I'm going to be toast. I'm going to be toast here. And he goes, that's okay, because I am the propitiation for your sin. And I'm like, okay, great, what's that? And he goes, well, here's what the deal is. You see my jacket here? It's called a robe of righteousness. And you know the one, Kevin, that you're wearing? It's tattered and broken and dirty and gross and ugly and horrible. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my robe of righteousness and I'm going to give it to you. I'm like, really? Really? He goes, yeah, I'm going to give it to you. And you know that tattered piece of junk you're wearing? Let's take it off. And I'm like, cool. Let's throw it away. He goes, no, I'm going to wear it. I'm going to put it on me. I'm going to wear it. And the sins of the whole world, I'm going to wear it. But you're going to wear my righteousness. And so when we come before the Father, we're going to say, Father, this is Kevin. He's got my righteousness. I gave it to him. Now, he offers this, right? He doesn't make me exchange with him. He offers it. Because in my heart was anarchy. And in him, there was no anarchy, no sin, no lawlessness, no darkness whatsoever. And he gives me his righteousness, and he takes my sin, and he takes it to the cross, and he dies for it. Because it had to be paid for. Love needs justice. Love without justice isn't love at all. It's just soft. Wow. So you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Wow. Now look at verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. He's always saying, it's not that we never sin at all, but it's a pattern, a commitment, a road we travel to say, hey, I'm going to accept Christ, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I don't care. There's something wrong with that. You're not abiding in Christ. Because the person who wants to abide in Christ is the person who sits here and says, you did what for me? Are you kidding? That blows my brains out. God, you are so good to me. Man, I want to walk with you. I want to abide in you. I want to connect with you. I want to tell the world you can have it. What all that stuff that was tattered and broken and awful and gross, I want him. And I want to abide in him. And I'll walk with him. Because no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him, gotten to know him deeply. When you know him deeply, you begin to say, sin doesn't satisfy. Sin has nothing to offer me. All it does is hurt and destroy, and I need to move away. Wow. Look at verse 7. Little children, it's a kind word of those who need protection. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Here's kind of the thought. Love that satisfies justice is the definition of righteousness. Love that satisfies justice. You see, God's love for us satisfied his justice because of the cross. It satisfied what needed to be paid for. It couldn't just be excused. It couldn't just be thrown away. It had to be paid for. This is the love of the Father that satisfies justice, and it creates righteousness. Wow, that's incredible. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's done nothing but sin. He is a hater and a deceiver. He's always wanted to take God's place, and he's trying to take us down with it. And anyone who makes a practice of, a commitment to, and a walk with sin, it's from him. The thought here is that justice that excludes love is one descriptor of unrighteousness. You see, there can be justice. That's what Satan's going to get, is justice. But there's no love in it. And it creates no righteousness whatsoever. Wow. Look at this in the next line. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. See, he came to destroy the anarchy in our hearts. He came to destroy that which is destroying others. He came to take it away. You see, love that satisfies justice is the cross and the Spirit. He satisfies God's justice on the cross, and he also gives us a Spirit to live it out, to live out what he's called us to. Look in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, we know that he's not talking about we never sin. Of course we sin. Later, you know, earlier in the book, he says, anyone who says you don't sin, you're out of your mind, you're a liar. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and so we confess our sin. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. But it's a pattern. It's a pattern that he's saying, what are you committed to? What road are you committed to walking? And he's saying here that no one born of God makes a practice of that, begins to be convicted and say, I want to turn away from that. Wow. And so here's the thought. Righteousness is empowered by the Spirit as we abide in him. Verse 10, let's go there. By this it is evident who are the children of God. And who are the children? And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If we don't practice righteousness, have it influence, the love of the Father influence to there, and to love, we have nothing to do with God. Those are the descriptors. So here, righteousness and love are the evidence of being a child of God, right? Of course. A righteousness and a love rooted in the truth and the work of Christ, lived out in the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So here today, you guys, we've been trying to answer this question. What does the love of the Father look like? And what does it call us to do? Right? What does it look like and what does it call us to do? Let's go back to verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Let me see if I can drive this home just a little bit. A few years ago, Kelly Clarkson, the kind of the pop country singer, came out with a song called Piece by Piece. And here's a picture of Kelly. She's a great artist. She's an incredible singer. I love what she does. Unfortunately, when she was 6 years old, her mom and dad divorced, and her dad walked out the door, and it created a pain and a wound in her life that went long and deep, deeper than she realized, longer than she recognized, until later in her life. Now, later in her life, she met this guy named Brandon, and Brandon became her husband. He's her kind of manager, and really, actually, because she sings so much, he really kind of does the kid thing. And eventually, they had a little girl named River. Great, you know. Yeah, River, you know, whatever. And then they had a little boy named Remington with cool names. But she began to experience, not only between her and him, something she had never seen before, but also between her husband and the kids. And all of a sudden, her past came up, and she began to wrestle with some very difficult things. And she wrote this song called Piece by Piece. Part of it relates to her earthly father, and part of it relates to the example of her husband. I wish I could sing it for you because it's really great, but I ought not to do that. So let me see if I can read it to you and have it make sense, okay? Here it goes. This is about her dad. And all I remember is your back walking towards the airport, leaving us all in your past. I traveled 1,500 miles to see you a few years later, and I begged you to want me, but you didn't want to. This is about her husband. But piece by piece, he collected me up off the ground where you had abandoned things. And piece by piece, he filled the holes where you burned in me at 6 years old. And you know, he, her husband, never walks away. He never asks for money. He takes care of me because he loves me. Piece by piece, he restored my faith that a man can be kind and a father could stay. Back to her father. And all of your words fall flat. I made something of myself, and now you want to come back, which he did later in his life after she won Idol. But your love, it isn't free. It has to be earned. Back then, I didn't have anything you needed, so I was worthless. Back to her husband. But piece by piece, he collected me up off the ground where you had abandoned things. And piece by piece, he filled the holes that you burned in me at 6 years old. And you know, he never walks away. He never asks for money. He takes care of me because he loves me. Piece by piece, he restored my faith that a man can be kind and a father could stay. One more verse. Piece by piece, I fell far from the tree. She's saying, I'm so glad I fell far from the tree of my earthly father. I will never leave her like you left me, and she will never have the wonder to wonder her worth, because unlike you, I'm going to put her first. And you know, he'll never walk away. He'll never break my heart. He'll take care of things. He'll love her. Piece by piece, he restored my faith that a man can be kind and the father should be great. Wow. Piece by piece, piece by piece, piece by piece. I think it's piece by piece that God wants to pick us up. And he wants to never walk away. He wants to never shut us down. He wants to engage us. That's the kind of the love the Father has for us, that we would be called the children of God. And so we are. And so the verse is powerful, right? So what's it do? God's incredible love calls us then. He calls us to this. He calls us to his holiness. If he is holy, he's asked us to be holy. And he wants to empower us to be holy, to live holy lives. We don't just absorb his love and let it stay there. He says, I want you to pass it on. I want it to affect your life. I want it to change you. I want you to be holy too. Wow. You guys, that's the call that he gives us. Now, do I do it every day? Oh my goodness gracious. I fall so desperately short. But he's called us to holiness. Second, he calls us to his righteousness. Because if we're to live out the righteousness of God, is what he's done in us. To do what's right, to do what's righteous. He's called us to justice. To do what's right for others. He calls us to that. It's not divorced from this coming to know Christ. It is embedded in it that we would do justice. He's called us to his grace, not only for us, but for others. He's called us to his mercy. Grace is receiving what he wants to give us. Mercy is not getting what we should have gotten. And he gives us mercy. And he's asked us to do that. He's called us to his power. See, the Christian life is not a wimpy deal. It's power, but it's not our own power. It's the power of God in us. It is the power of his love, the power of his grace, the power of his spirit. He has called us to live with dynamicness, to be light in the midst of darkness. You guys, I think the culture is going to get darker. And he's called us to be light. And it is going to take his power in us to live it out. He's called us to his goodness. To his goodness. The depth of his goodness. He called us to live it out. His will is good and acceptable and perfect. His goodness is real. He's called us to his strength. To not be weak, but to be strong and courageous is what he told Joshua, right? Over and over again, be strong and be courageous. Do not fold your tent. I'll give you the power to be strong. He's called us to his purity. The beauty of his purity. In God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's called us to that. He's called us to his courage. He's called us to his courage to stand up in the midst of a broken world. He's called us to hope. He's called us to be hopeful people because Jesus is the hope of the world, and we have him. See, the love of the Father moves us to that place, to these places, to do this. That's what the love of the Father does. And that he'll never walk away. He'll never leave us alone. That he is a Father who is great in every way. So this week, here's what I want you to do. Because we can't stop tonight, right? Or this morning. Here's what I want you to do. There's a sheet on almost every sheet, on almost every seat. And on one side it says God is, and the other side it says God is not. I want you to take this, and I want you to wrestle with it this week. I want you to write down on here what you see and what you learn about God, out of his word especially, and in your experience of what God is like, and then remind yourself, God is not. For me, God is a God who says, Kevin, man, give it a go. Try it, just like my dad told me. But God is not a God who is distant, disconnected, and disinterested. It's what I feel, but it's not true. I want you to list the things that are true about God and the things that are not true about God. And begin to focus especially on the ones that are about him and confess the ones that are not like him. And don't let them control your life. Our earthly fathers did the best job they could, probably. But it wasn't perfect. Unfortunately, and guess what? I haven't been a perfect father either. I bring my kids up here and they could tell you, but it would take too long. But God is different than that. What is he like and what is he not like? Okay? You guys, let's pray together. Father, thank you that your really close friend, John, knew you well enough to write these things to us, to remind us of who you are, to remind us of the characteristics of the Father, that he came to destroy the works of the devil in us. He came to give himself as a payment for our sin. Father, you are an incredible God. You are more personal than we recognize, more powerful than we admit, and you are closer than sometimes we feel. You are a God who knows my name and everything about me, both good and bad. And you sent your son to die for the crummy part, the broken part, the anarchy in my heart. It wasn't just a small deal, it was huge. It was giant. And my anarchy separates me from people. I hurt people. I walk away from people. And Father, sometimes I wonder if you'll ever be able to transform me enough to be able to be successful in the relationships I have. But Father, we want to give it to you. We want to experience you for who you are so that you would transform the way we live and that we would embrace what you've called us to do. We would embrace who you have made us to be in a really broken world, in our broken homes, in our broken community, in a broken nation, in a profoundly broken world. May we be those kinds of people. So, Father, we're here to worship you, to give you our lives.